Well, I press on despite hardships, despite difficult circumstances, difficult people. I press on despite Satan's attacks so that we can go to that place where the roses never fade. I hope that is our goal and that is our aim. I am very excited about our theme this year and that thought of pressing on, the idea of perseverance and the idea of determination. And I appreciate Doy's lesson from the book of Philippians chapter 3 this morning. It was a great lesson for us to take heart. And I would encourage you to turn your Bible back to Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Philippians chapter 1. I want to begin a series on the book of Philippians. We've over the last 3 years, two out of 3 years, we have taken our theme verse from the book of Philippians. And I wanted to do this a couple of years ago and didn't get around to it, but I decided at the beginning of this year, I wanted to do a series on the book of Philippians. And so I want to begin that tonight. Not for sure really how many, I think I have an idea how many weeks I want to do this, but I'm not going to say because it could be more, it could be less, but I want to begin that tonight. And I think as we go through the book of Philippians, of course, we're going to see how to press on, but we're going to see how to press on with joy. And I just want you to notice in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we begin this series, I think it's important for us to get a grasp and an understanding of the church that Paul is writing to here in Philippi. You might recall that this church was established in Acts chapter 16. And as we'll read through this letter, we will see that this is a church that was very dear to the Apostle Paul. And I think as we go through this letter, you'll see exactly why that is. But it's interesting to me that this church meant so much to Paul, but he never really intended to go to Philippi in the first place. You recall in Acts chapter 16, just a quick review of that. He was trying to go up to Asia, but the Spirit would not let him. He tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit stopped him there. And then one night as he was sleeping, he gets what we call the Macedonian call. Come over here and help us in Acts chapter 16 at verse 9. And so he and Silas go across the body of water and they, to our knowledge, become the first evangelist in the continent of Europe. And they went to this main city in this region called Philippi. It was a Roman colony, and it was a pagan city. In fact, you'll notice when you read through Acts chapter 16 that Paul doesn't go to the synagogue first. What he does is he's looking for people who are worshiping, and he goes down by the riverside. And it's there by the riverside where he runs into a group of women who were worshiping. And so he goes by the river, he finds these women, and that's where it starts. He preaches to them. And you remember that the Lord opened up the heart of Lydia, this woman who was a seller of purple. And she was baptized. Her family was baptized. And they were the first converts to Christ in Europe. And then as you continue reading in Acts chapter 16, it's there where Paul comes across a little slave girl who started following him everywhere, and she was possessed by a demon. And the little girl would shout, well, these men are servants of the Most High God. They're telling the way of salvation. And Paul looked at this little girl who was saying this of what was true, but he was upset because he didn't want to hurt his credibility for that coming from such an evil source. And so, of course, he cast that demon out of the name of Jesus Christ, and that spirit obeyed as they obeyed Jesus, and she was delivered. Now, you remember that the owners of that little slave girl were not happy with what Paul had done because she was a source of income for them. And so they go to the magistrate, and they accuse Paul of treachery against Rome, and they say that his teaching is not approved here in this city. And so Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. And you recall that before they're thrown in prison, they are flogged, they are beaten, and then they're thrown in prison. And of course, what is it that we often talk about what they were doing in that situation? They were singing praises to God. And I think that's amazing because I think about how I would have responded to that circumstance. I might have been in that prison thinking, you know, I never wanted to come here in the first place. I wanted to go somewhere else, God, but you wouldn't allow me to. And so here I show up and I baptize a few people. I deliver this little girl from this this spirit, this evil spirit. And now here I am in prison. In other words, I'd just be having this pity party for myself. But that's not the way that Paul or Silas responded to this circumstance. Paul was just praising the Lord that he could even serve him in Philippi. And you remember the rest of the story as they're put in prison. This great earthquake happens and the bars of the jail come open. The chains fall off their arms and their legs. And the jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." And then that jailer asked that great question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household can be saved." And it was at that very night that he and his household were baptized. You think about that. That's the start of a great church. That's the start of a pretty diverse church as well. And this becomes a really great church that would help advance the cause of the kingdom. And as I mentioned, that Paul was fond of this church. And one of the reasons why is because of their faith, but also because of their generosity. I mean, the more than once, we can see where they took up money to send Paul. And here in this letter, it's a story of one of those times. Paul is now in a Roman prison. And the Philippian church finds it their generosity to take up some money for Paul. And they give it to this man named Epaphroditus. And we'll talk about as we go on here, one of their brothers, one of their members. And he goes to Rome to give the money to Paul. But that's not all he brought, because it seems as though when he brings this gift, he also brings news to the Apostle Paul of a church at Philippi that needed joy. It seems as if that's what he relayed to Paul. Now, we think when we read the book of Philippi that this must have been a joyful church. The word joy is found 16 times in the letter, more than any other book. But the fact of the matter is, when you read the letter closely, Paul never once says, "You have joy." But what he does is he commands them to have joy, that he tells them they need joy. And we'll see as we study throughout this book why it is they were without joy. We'll see several causes of that. But tonight, what I want us to do is I just want us to look at Paul's really antidote for a church that needed joy. What was the prescription that they needed? And I think what we'll see from the Apostle Paul in the words that he writes is that he is telling this church that true joy is found in Jesus. Now, I want you to listen again how this letter starts out. We're just going to spend, we'll be all over the book tonight, but I just want us to zoom in on this first verse. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons." Now, as I mentioned, this word joy in the book of Philippians shows up some 16 times. And the word gospel shows up, I believe it's 9 times. But you know what shows up more than any other word in this book? It's the name of Christ. The name of Christ comes up over and over and over again. In fact, if you highlight or underline in your Bible, just read through the book of Philippians this week and highlight or underline every time Paul uses the name of Christ. And you'll be surprised at just how colorful or one color really dominates this entire letter. And so when you think about that, and the question is, why did Paul have so much joy? Well, I think it's because he was single-minded, or he had his mind filled with Christ. You think about, how could a man be so joyful in the midst of difficult circumstances? Well, it was because his mind was focused on Christ. Richard read for us in Philippians 1 and verse 21, he says, "To live is Christ." And so when you read this letter, you're going to see the words of a man who was really obsessed with Christ. And I think this is something that you have to understand about the Apostle Paul. For his life to make sense, for the way that he responds to the circumstances that he finds himself in, you have to understand this about Paul. That because of his passion for Christ is why he could have joy even in a prison cell. But I want you to notice how Paul describes himself in verse 1. He says he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the word that Paul uses here for servant might better be translated as slave. In other words, what he is saying is, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And you might think that Paul writing this letter might list some of his credentials. Or he might say, you know, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But he doesn't say that, although he does say that other times. But what he says this time is he says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. That's how he describes himself here. And I think what he is describing to this church here is that I am a slave of Christ. Or in other words, I am completely sold out to Jesus Christ. My life has been given over to Christ. And no doubt what Paul is revealing to us too is that this is true for us. Because he would also tell us that we are not our own. He would say we were bought with a price in 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 20. But he says, I am a slave of Christ. And when you think about being a slave, Doy mentioned a moment ago about this concept of redemption, of deliverance. It seems to me that this is what the Apostle Paul realized. And this is one of the things that we see even when we go to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, that we are either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. And at one time in Paul's life, he was a slave of sin. He was under the debt of sin, but he was redeemed. He was set free. He was delivered from his slavery of sin to become a slave of Christ. And you might think, well, what good is that? Well, being a slave of Christ is much different than being a slave of sin, because being a slave of Christ frees you up to live the way that God intended for you to live. And the Apostle Paul realized this in his life, that there was a great deliverance because of the sacrifice of Christ. You know, years ago, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. But it is there where he met the risen Lord. And from that moment on, you could sum up Paul's life in one word. It was Christ. His life was all about Christ. To live is Christ. And we'll talk more about that verse in the coming weeks. But he says, to live is Christ. And just to give you an idea, go to Philippians chapter 3 and notice what he says in Philippians chapter 3. Remember, he says in verse 8 that I count all things as loss because of their surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. If you keep reading here, you get this sense and understanding of just how passionate Paul is about Christ. Look at verse 10. He says that I may know him. Absolutely. I can get behind that. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Yeah, I want that power too. And may share his sufferings. I said, well, wait a minute. I don't know about that. I want to know Christ. I want the power of his resurrection. But Paul goes further to say, I may share in his sufferings and then becoming like him in his death. You know, I said, well, wait a minute. I know how Christ died. But this is what Paul is saying. That I want Christ. I want to know him. I want the power of his resurrection. I want to suffer like he suffered. I want to die like he died. In other words, when Paul says, I am a slave of Christ, he is saying, I am sold out for Christ. That's all I'm going to talk about. That's all I'm going to teach. That's all I'm going to share. I'm a slave of Christ. And then Paul says, now let me tell you who you are. He says, I'm a servant of Christ. And then notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now, I want you to think about that. I know that seems like a simple statement, but I want you to notice what Paul is saying here and what he's revealing to those Christians in Philippi and to us today as well. To the saints in Christ who are at Philippi. In other words, for us, if Paul were writing a letter to us, he would say, to the saints who are in Christ, who are at Vestavia or who are in Birmingham. There's something important here that I think we need to see. Is that Paul is revealing to us that as a Christian, we have two addresses. And the one that really matters is that we are in Christ. We are in Christ, in Vestavia, or in Birmingham. That's who we are. But he is telling the church here that your true element, the environment that you need to be in, that you need to remain in, is in Christ. And we know the scripture teaches that we are put in Christ, or we are clothed with Christ in baptism. And so once we put Christ on, once we are in Christ Jesus, we have to remain there in order to survive. If you took a fish and you took that fish out of water and you placed the fish on a table, that fish would be out of its element and it would not survive very long outside of the water. And of course, if you want to compare that to us as Christians, we're not going to survive outside of Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, I think, tonight, do I have joy? And if not, is it because I have too much of Birmingham in me and not enough of Christ? You know, the problem at times can be for us as Christians in this world is that we can forget what our main address ought to be. And Paul says to these Christians that don't forget where you belong. Remember verse 20 of chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul is telling us that we have to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. If we want to reach that destination in which God intends for us, we have to fix our eyes on Christ. But what that requires of us is that we have a love for Christ. That takes a deep love in order to reach that destination. And so let me just share with you what Paul says. Let me do just a review of this book tonight as we begin this series. Just notice in chapter 1, when you think about a slave who is completely sold out for Christ, in chapter 1, Paul says this, that Jesus controls my life. Jesus controls my life. Or in other words, Jesus is my purpose in life. Now remember, his purpose was not to be in a Roman prison. That's not where his purpose was to be. At least that was not his plan, I should say. He was unfairly accused. He's unjustly tried. He just finds himself a victim of difficult, cruel circumstances. And he finds himself in this Roman prison and he's full of joy. How do you explain that? How does that make sense to us? Well, notice in chapter 1. At verse 12, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, Paul is saying these circumstances that I find myself in, they are a God-given opportunity for me to fulfill my purpose in life. And that purpose controls everything about my life. My life has purpose. My life is about exalting Christ. And I can do that even in a prison. And it could be that there's so many who are without joy because they're living for the wrong purpose, controlled by the wrong things. Paul had the correct purpose. He was focused on that one thing, and that was to exalt Christ. And Paul came to know in his life, I can exalt Christ in a shipwreck. I can exalt Christ, as we said, in prison. I can exalt Christ in a courtroom. I can exalt Christ in the marketplace. Wherever I find myself, if I am controlled by Christ, I can accomplish my purpose. Now, you remember right in Acts 16, right after the earthquake, and you might have thought, I mean, Paul, here's their opportunity. Let's get out of here while we have a chance. And then you have the jailer over here, and he has his sword ready to kill himself, ready to fall on that sword. You know what I see the difference is between Paul and Silas and that jailer? Paul and Silas had a purpose that they were living for. And that jailer had no purpose in life until he found Christ. Without purpose in his life, he was lost. He had no hope. And that's why he picked up that sword. But that's the difference Christ makes. In verse 20 of chapter 1, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I am controlled by my purpose. Paul says, it doesn't matter what happens to me. Doesn't matter what happens to me. I can exalt Christ. And there's an incredible joy knowing that if I am fulfilling my purpose that's found in Christ Jesus, I am glorifying God. I am exalting Christ. That's what Paul says, that Jesus controls my life. The next thing he says in chapter 2 is that Jesus is the pattern of my life. Jesus is my pattern in life. Doy talked a great deal about that this morning. And the idea that everybody's life is shaped by the influences around them. Everyone's life has been shaped by other people around them. And so I want us to ask the question, who's shaping my life? Right now, who has the most influence in my life? Who's your biggest influence? You know, part of the problem, of course, in our society today, especially for young people, is that they're choosing the wrong influences. They're looking at athletes or entertainers, and they're looking at those people as role models. They're looking at those people and saying, I want to model my life after that. But you know, of course, that idea and that mindset goes completely against what we see in Philippians chapter 2. You know, we live in a world that I want to talk about me, or as one athlete said, I love me some me. That's the way a lot of people think, and that's the way a lot of people live, and they model their life after others who believe that very same thing. Arrogance and selfishness is destroying our society. But the answer is found in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 3. Imagine how countercultural this statement is. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then here's where he says, Jesus is my pattern of this. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, the answer to arrogance, the answer to selfishness is found by having the mind of Jesus Christ, the humble mind. The sacrificial mind, that's the pattern. Jesus is our pattern. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it was mentioned, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. The girls got some gifts this past year of tracing. I always like to do that because I'm not an artist, so I love to trace because it makes you look like a great artist. And so you can trace a picture. You know how that tracing works. Well, that's kind of the idea of what Paul is or what Peter is using here in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's how they would. I mean, children are taught to write their letters is they begin to trace those letters. And what Peter is saying here is that we can look at the life of Jesus and we can trace our steps right after him. He has left us the perfect example. And here in Philippians chapter 2, he has left us the perfect selfless example. in the pattern that we should be walking in our life. And Paul says, I've got a model. I have a mentor. I have a role model. I've got someone who is helping map my life out. And I am following in his steps. And that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus is my pattern in life. But then in chapter 3, he says, Jesus is my goal in life. Jesus is my goal in life. You know, we'll spend some time in chapter 3 of looking at how there were some people who thought that they could get right with God. You know, they could just earn it. And they could earn their salvation. And that certainly is no way to have joy when you think that you can earn your status with God. And what Paul is saying in chapter 3 is that if you want true joy, it doesn't matter what your resume is. It doesn't matter what your pedigree is. It doesn't make a difference. Paul says, I could put mine up against anybody's. But he says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, in our world today, the highest goal, the highest achievement may be making the most money or having the biggest house or driving the nicest cars or having the best relationships. Paul says you can count all that as trash. That's not the main goal in life. The goal in life is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says those things that at one time I thought were so beneficial that would help me out or that I thought would bring me so much joy and happiness, they're nothing but trash now. Have you experienced that in your life? Maybe the older you get, the more wisdom you begin to have, you realize that those things of the world that you thought would bring you happiness, that you thought would ultimately fill you up and give you joy, only leave you empty. Paul says that true joy is found in having faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, that is the goal. That is the goal. Paul says, I can give up anything. And as long as I have faith in Christ Jesus, I'm the richest man alive. And that's what he says in our theme text, really. Brothers, in verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward or straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That is Paul's goal. And that can be and should be our goal as well. But then in chapter 4, he's going to say that Jesus is my provision in life. Or I might say that Jesus is my provision and Jesus is my power in life. And I find it so interesting, ironic, that here is a guy who is in prison. He's on trial for his life and he's telling a church not to be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. I'll read that in a moment. But look in chapter 4, verse 11. I'll start at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. For you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then, you know, verse 13, I can do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me. But whatever situation Paul found himself in, plenty or nothing, he says, I'm in Christ. That's my address. And if I am in Christ, then I share the richest spiritual blessings. And in Christ, I have everything that I want. Now, in this physical life, there might be some things that I'm without that I don't have. But everything that I need, everything that I need to accomplish my purpose in life is found in Jesus Christ. And then notice in verse 19, he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Paul could be joyful in any circumstance, any situation, because he says, "I know that Christ will provide me with whatever is necessary to accomplish my purpose." This is the Apostle Paul. The scripture says that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And that everything, when I think about the Alpha and the Omega, from beginning to end, within Christ, everything that we need is found. As I mentioned a moment ago, Ephesians 1 at verse 3, that every spiritual blessing is found in Christ Jesus. And what I think this letter does for us is it helps us get back to the right address. This letter will help us get back to living right with Jesus. This letter will help us find joy in any and every circumstance. This letter will help us find our joy that is in Christ. And that's why Paul says this. I'll read this as I close. In verse 4 of chapter 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds," here it is again, "in Christ Jesus." So, you know, bottom line for Paul, and this is something we'll say more about, is that joy is a matter of the will. Joy is a matter of the will. Joy is, I have this written in my Bible, joy is a quality, not simply an emotion. Joy is not simply an emotion. It is a matter of the will to choose, wherever I find myself in life, to choose joy. And the reason I don't have to lose it, and I won't lose it, is because I will not be lost as long as I am in Christ. And so I'll close just by asking us this question tonight. Paul says Jesus controls my life. He's my purpose. Jesus is my pattern. Jesus is my goal. Jesus is my provision. I'll ask us tonight, is Jesus that important to me? Is Jesus that important to you? Think about that. And if we can help you in your spiritual situation, your spiritual life, if we can help you with your relationship with God, or help you become a Christian tonight by being baptized for the remission of your sins, please let us know while we stand and sing.